and know how to play racquetball. And the reason I like racquetball is because there aren't very many rules to it, and the ones that they have are easy to ignore. But I want to talk to you about the Greek game. I guarantee, listen, you do not need a 4-year college education to correct the Bible. Now that's what they want you to think. You know why they want you to think that? Because then if you haven't got one, you're not going to challenge somebody that has, right? Isn't that exactly it? They want you, well, you know, I've been to Bible college for this, you know, and I've had Greek and I've had... After today, everybody in here will know how to correct the Word of God from the Greek. Everybody in here would be able to come to a pulpit, women included, if you're 14 years or older, and if you're extremely intelligent, 13 or 12, you know, because that's what most of college graduates' mentality is anyway. If you got enough perception to sit down and pick up what I'm about to give you, you'll be able to correct the Bible and look like you know Greek and Hebrew. I'll guarantee it, okay? Now, I'm not doing this so you can correct the Bible. Fact is, you can't really correct anything that's perfect, right?
Amen.
Right. So I'm not saying that it needs correction, and I'm not saying that you ought to correct it. I don't use Greek for anything. I've had 5 years of Greek, a year Hebrew, and I'll tell you what, I don't ever use it for anything except showing what's wrong with the other version. I use it maybe to, or on something like this. I'll use it to show you why you don't need it. But I don't run around using it to show you what's wrong with the Word of God or to take my brain out and let you see it, how pretty it is. You know, isn't it something? Don't I know something? So I'm going to show you. And when you find out how to play the Greek game, you're going to find out it's so simple, you're going to be mad that somebody conned you with it. All right? But before we begin, let's pray. Father, I'm going to ask you now, God, to be with us this morning. Lord, I ask you, God, to help the people stick with it, Father, and help them understand what is being said and the spirit in which it is being said, Father. God, let them recognize someone who tears this book up, no matter what they call it, enhancing it, accenting it, pointing out something, making it clear, whatever they call it, it's tearing it up if they change it. Bless now, God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right? Now, we're going to do a word study. All right? We're going to do a word study. And we'll get to the Greek word in a minute, but I'm going to tell you what you do. If you want to correct the Bible, this is remarkably simple. Many of you have the tools to correct the Bible from the Greek. If you have a nominal Christian library, you already have the tools that are necessary to correct the Bible. You don't have to run out and buy a bunch of Greek stuff. You don't have to have a course in Greek. You don't have to have a Greek grammar book. You don't have to know Greek. Isn't it wonderful? All right, the first thing is, if you don't have anything else, what you do is you go to your library or your own library and get yourself a Bible commentary. That's all you need. You say, is that all I need? Yeah. In fact, I'll tell you the truth. The only guy you can't use on this is Ruckman. He is the sorriest thing for correcting a Bible there is. He doesn't do it. But if you get anybody else's, I always tell people, I said, get all the Doc's material and anybody else's, because if you got Doc's and anybody else's, you got both sides. Just about everybody is grouped together. They all do about the same thing. And what you do is you get yourself a Bible commentary, and all you got to do is leaf through it. And as you leaf through it, what you're going to do is you're going to recognize a word that you don't recognize. What that is that's a Greek word. And all you've got to do is come to a page in there and get that Greek word and read what that guy says about it. And the next time you preach or next time you talk to somebody, point out what you found out in the Bible commentary like you knew it. I'll tell you a real good Bible commentary for this. Believe it or not, man claimed to be the King James Bible, and I'm all happy for the work he did, but Oliver B. Green's Bible commentaries correct the Bible all the time. I've got a couple of them. He gets into the Greek. He changes that book with the Greek all the time, or used to. He doesn't anymore. Now he's a Bible believer. But the fact is this. If you'll go in there, what you'll do is you'll see that this guy took about 3 pages telling you, you know, now this Greek word was mistranslated in the King James Bible. It ought to mean this, or it really means this, and they should have translated it this way. Then you know what you do? If you're a preacher here, you've got a chance to preach, what you do is you just take that page, you know, and mimeograph. Now you don't even have to copy it. So you just take it to a copying machine, zap it off one time, and you stand here and say, now the Greek word here that's used in the King James Bible is this, and it should have been translated this. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to know anything of what you're saying. All you got to do is copy it out of the Bible commentary. You say it can't be that easy. There's got to be more to it than that. Listen, most of what guys do from the pulpit is exactly that. Most of what they do is exactly that. How did you ever think that a guy that's had 1 year Greek got enough between his ears to correct the Bible? He never did. He picked up a Bible commentary. You say, how come I didn't figure it out? Because you didn't buy the same commentary. Because you didn't read the commentary you got, and you didn't know that that's the standard operating procedure. That's why. You know why those guys do that? Not only to show themselves intelligent, you know why they do that? It's a great filler. I tell people, I said, I don't mean this wrong, but dollar for dollar, I'll give you more preaching because all a King James Bible believer will give you more preaching because what they'll do is for every minute they're up there, they'll give you something from the Word of God. Those guys got to take a 10-minute hiatus in their message and expound on something. It's kind of a breather, see? So the first thing you want to do is if you want to correct the Bible, just get any Bible commentary on the market. Read what it says about a particular translation, what a word should have been here, what a word shouldn't have been here, and when you get up there, you just expound on how that was and make that guy's words look like they're your words, and people are going to think you know something. And you know what I'm going to know? You know what everybody's really going to know? They're going to know you don't believe that book. Now, the next one is a little more difficult, and yet it doesn't require a great deal of Greek. Get yourself a lexicon. Now, that's not those little guys that run around Ireland with the red hair and green outfits, the lexicons. A lexicon is, it's not a dictionary. It's not a Greek-English dictionary. What it is a book that will go through all the Greek words, generally the ones that if you get a Bible lexicon, the ones that are found in the Scripture, and it will tell you how many different ways it could be translated. It is not definitive. It does not define a word. What it does is it tells you how many ways it could be translated. Now, I'm going to give you an example. Here's our word study, okay? We're going to study the Greek word anaphero. Now, doesn't that look impressive? You say, I don't understand what you wrote. I know that's what makes me look intelligent. Right? As long as you know who you think is really intelligent. Anybody know something you don't know? All right, here's the transliteration. Anna, Pharaoh. All right, that's a compound word. Right, there's where it is. And Anna means in or through. Now, that's definitive, see? Pharaoh means I bring or I bear. All right, now. The lexicon, and I have the analytical Greek lexicon most of you guys have, blue book about 2 inches thick, 2.5 inches thick. All right, here's what it says for anaphero. It can be translated to bear or carry up. Oh, I'm sorry, carry upwards. It can be translated lead up. To offer. It can be translated to bear aloft or sustain. All right, now, if you've got a lexicon, when you go to the lexicon, all you've got to do, you've got about 3 or 4 different definitions here. All right, you've got 1, to bear or carry upwards. 2, to lead up to offer, and 3, to bear aloft or to sustain. And all you've got to do is when you find some place where it was translated in one way or another, just all you got to do is say one of the other ones better. Or when you come to a translation of anaphero, when you find out that it's been translated to bear, talk about why it should have been to sustain. If you find out some place where it's been translated sustain, talk about why it should have been to lead up to offer. They say, well, there's got to be more to it. Honey, there's no more to it than that. I'm sorry. Look, you know how simple it is? It's so simple, I can't even make it look complicated for you. That's how simple it is. You say, well, how could it be so simple, me not know it? Because no one told you. You know why? Because they don't want you to know. That's why. These guys go to a Greek lexicon. All they do is they find one given word. Maybe they'll find it in their Greek New Testament. They'll find one word, see how it could have been translated, and they'll just use one of the definitions that is other than the one that's used in the text. Remember the illustration I gave you last night of Dr. Richard Kelvey? And Kelvey was sitting there listening to a young preacher preach, and that preacher got up and told 3 reasons why it should have been translated different. That's how he did it. Now, I'm not saying the guy had a lexicon. They probably didn't have them back then. If they did, all that kid did was he took one Greek word and expounded on why it should have been translated some other way. That's all those people do. And they'll stand, they'll go into 15 minutes of flowers about how their translation, you know, about their choice of words. Well, why didn't they give God the benefit of the doubt that maybe he did it right by accident? All right, now the next one. The next one, and just about all of you have this, get yourself a concordance. And if you misuse a concordance properly, you can look like a Greek expert. If you'll just misuse it properly. Now, here's what you'll do. If you've got a Young's concordance, I've got a Young's concordance. I don't know if Strong's has it. I don't know if Cruden's has it. I don't know if anybody else's does. But I know that a Young's concordance in the back, as well as, now you know what concordance is? A concordance is where if you're, you know, you remember a verse that had the word translation in it. So you go look under translation in your concordance, and it's listed about four or five times. And it used to work used in three places, but I think it's in the Bible about four times. And it'll tell you the verse, book, chapter, and verse where that word is used. But in a Young's concordance, in the back, they have both in Hebrew and in Greek, they'll have the word in Greek just like this. Then they'll have a transliteration in English so that you can find it. And then what Young did is he gave you how many different ways it was translated in the King James Bible and how many times it was translated that way. Now I'll give you an example. Our word, anaphero. In a King James Bible, it was translated bear two times. It was translated bring up one time. It was translated carry up one time. It was translated lead up one time. It was translated offer two times. And it was translated offer up three times. All right? Now, what that does in Young's Concordance, what you would know immediately by looking at the back of that book, you know that anaphero only appeared 10 times in the New Testament. You know what I do when I preach next time? I hit a passage and I say, now the Greek word here is anaphero. Now let's give you an example. It's translated, let's look at Matthew chapter 17. I want you to open your Bibles to that. All right, Matthew chapter 17. And we're going to see a passage in Scripture where anaphero is used. Now, I'm going to use the lexicon to correct the Bible, and then I'm going to use the concordance to corrupt the Bible. All right, look at verse 1. Now, when I read this, I'm going to be another preacher, okay? I mean, I just got out of Greek class, and I want you to know how much I know. And I'll use the lexicon first. All right? And after 6 days, Jesus taketh up Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. All right, now, the Greek word that is translated bringeth them up in your King James Bible is the Greek word anaphero. This word appears 10 times in the New Testament, only 10. And in those 10 times, did you know that if you were to study your Greek, you would find out that not one time is anaphero allowed to be translated bring up. Right? Right? Is bring up in that lexicon? It says to bear, carry upwards, to lead up, to offer, to bear aloft or sustain. And so I sit there and all I do is say, now the King James translators made a grave mistake by making an illegitimate translation in your Bible. And all they do is expound on what they do. All that guy's got to do is expound on, you know what you're going to say? You're going to sit there and say, gee, the King James translators were wrong. Man, they shouldn't have translated that way because he just told me. Can I tell you something? God said he would inspire and preserve a perfect Bible, not a lexicon, not a grammar book, not an 1828 English dictionary. He said he would inspire and preserve a Bible. Okay? It doesn't matter what your definitive works are. Your definitive works were not inspired by God. I had a preacher not long ago, and this preacher didn't correct the Bible, he enhances it. Say, what's the difference? Well, they're spelled different, but they act the same. And he told me, he said he enhanced the Bible with the Greek, and we're sitting in a restaurant where Baptist preachers tend to congregate, and we're sitting here, and here's this guy here, and here's our friend Louis Gomez. Now, you folks from Rochester know Louis Gomez, and you know Louis loves that book. So here's Louis sitting here, and here's this other guy, and I hold this, I tell this guy, now watch. This guy, you know what he believes? He believes the Bible is his final authority in all matters of faith and practice. So how do you know? I asked him. Is that what you believe? Okay. And I said, now look here. I said, in one hand, I have a Greek grammar book. In the other hand, I have a King James Bible. I said, now what's your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? He said, the Bible. I said, okay. I said, this book here, this Greek grammar book, makes a statement of a Greek grammatical rule. And this Bible contradicts this rule. Which one's right? Oh, man. You ever see a guy dance sitting there? He went, I'm not sure I understand what you said. Yeah. Well, I could tell he couldn't understand it. I spoke English. I said, okay. I said, here's a Greek grammar book. Here is a Bible. I said, this one says one thing, this one contradicts it. They contradict each other. Which one is your final authority? Which one will you take? Which one will you say is wrong? I'm not sure. I don't quite follow what you're getting at. It's kind of like, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. You always have the hardest time understanding the ones that are real clear, right? Well, I'm doing this. I mean, Gomez is turning red. He's getting, because he loves that book, and he knows somebody's doing some dancing next to him. He don't like dancing either. And so, about the fourth time, this guy says, I don't understand. Gomez, man, I mean, you know, he's standing there and he says, it's not that hard a question, brother. Well, finally, this guy said, the Bible. But he said the Bible because he was forced to keep his rule. People, God did not inspire a Greek grammar book. Do you understand that? God did not inspire a Greek grammar book. God did not inspire a lexicon. God did not inspire a concordance. God did not inspire a dictionary. God did not inspire all your pulpit help. He inspired those things, okay? If they say one thing, your King James Bible says another. I don't care about the English grammatical rules. I don't care whether... Yes, sir, well, that comma don't belong here. If it's in there, it does. Amen. Oh, well, that's the wrong phraseology. No, if it's in there, you changed your rule, pal. I think you ought to line up your... Who would want to translate a Bible by today's English? All right? That book is right. I remember one time I was telling the other day about these talent contests we had when I was youth director. And we went up to this church, and they have a preaching contest. Isn't that a wild thing? That's a Bible conference in miniature. And they have this preaching contest. All these kids get up here and preach. And here's this 14-year-old kid. Now, I don't know what church he was from. But this 14-year-old kid, who is not even out of high school, right? And I'm not too sure that there's very many public or even Christian schools that offer biblical Greek in their curriculum. They have a hard enough time with English. Math and science, they can never find anybody to teach those. I'm sure they don't have a Greek teacher running around teaching anybody this. You know what this kid did? This kid's he's reading a text, and he gets down to a word, and he says this. Now, this word in the Greek is, and he names it, and then expounds on the mistake that the King James translators made when they translated it that way. A 14-year-old kid. You say, well, how did he do that? I know how he did it. Either went to a Bible commentary and got it there. I doubt he went to a lexicon because the kid, he's lucky to know the English alphabet. He might have gone to a concordance, and in his case, he might have gone to one of the places. That was his pastor's notes. But his pastor's notes came from one of those three. No place else. All right, now, I'm going down. Now, here's the other way you play the Greek game. If you don't have the Bible commentary, you don't have the lexicon, then just use the concordance. Now, if you've got that concordance, I'll show you exactly with the material here or the material there how we can change the Word of God. And then we'll use these to give you my proper translation of Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. See, it is mistranslated. It is mistranslated. In a little while, I'll give you the correct translation. All right? Now, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, if I'm using my concordance to correct the Word of God, all I've got to do is, if it's here's way number one, Here's two. Here's three. Here's four. There's five. And there's six, right? Well, if I want to make myself look intelligent, all I've got to do is, when I come to where it's translated way number two, all I've got to do is just explain why it should have been way number four. That's all I've got to do. Instead of talking about why it should have been bring up, I'm going to talk about why it should be lead up. Well, Jesus Christ was a leader, you know. He didn't just bring people up like he was herding a bunch of sheep. I mean, he led them. He led them up that mountain because he knew what was going to take place. And he knew that it was important for a leader to be out in front. And you know, everybody that sees bring says, boy, you know, that King James doesn't say near what that preacher just said. Now, here's the thing. Here's the underlying rule of the game. The underlying rule of the game is that if I do find some place where Anna Pharaoh is translated lead up, I can't let that there. So I've got to explain why it should have been offer, or why it should have been bear, or why it should have been bring, or why it should have been carry. In other words, all you've got to do, listen, you know what the underlying rule in the Greek game is? Just don't be satisfied with the book the way it is. If you're not satisfied with the book the way it is, God, the devil will provide a way to change it. That's all. If you are not satisfied, if you just say, well, the first premise of this rule is the King James translators were not right. All right? If they said bring up, then I've got to expound on why it should have been carry up. I got to expound on why it should be lead up. I got to expound on why it should have been offered. That's what I've got to expound on. That's all you've got to do. You say, is that how it works? That's exactly how it works. I was at a Bible conference many years ago, and a preacher was preaching. And this guy's, he's in Romans chapter 8. I should have documented it the night he did it. I didn't. But he's in Romans chapter 8, and he comes down in Romans chapter 8, and he hits a verse. And when he gets to that verse, he hits a word. And he gets to that word, here's what he says. Now, the King James translators made a grave translation mistake in this verse. Now, when you do that, see, when you make a statement like that, you have got the ear of every person there. You know why? Don't you love to hear about somebody else's mistakes? Now, be honest. You're allowed to smile with a little venom in your, you know, in your teeth. You love to hear about somebody else's mistakes, don't you? Don't you love to hear about when somebody else fell? Don't you love to hear, don't you like to, you always look out the window to see where the siren was going if it's an ambulance, don't you? Don't you stop by the fire truck to see who else's house is burning? We love bad news. And if somebody's going to tell us something bad about somebody, we don't care who it is, we're just glad to listen. So the guy says there's a mistake in the King James Bible here. The King James translators made a great error in translation here in Romans chapter 8, and he named his verse. And he says the Greek word translated thusly, and he told whatever way it was, should have been translated thusly. And he just explained one other choice in the concordance. Now, the guy then took 10 minutes out of his message to expound on the merits of the choice that he made. You see? For 10 minutes, he's expounding on the merits and the pluses of the choice he made. Now, had he found that word translated the way he chose, two verses later, he'd have to change it back to the way the King James translators had it in the verse that he just ripped up and expounded on the merits of that word. All right, now, the very next day, I'm listening to the radio. It's kind of dumb. I was listening to Christian radio, trying to find something Christian. And there's another preacher there. Now, of all things, this preacher is preaching out of Romans chapter 8. Just coincidental. And he starts reading his text, and he comes right down to that same verse this guy stopped at last night. When he gets to this verse, he reads through there and he hits the same word that the guy just corrected last night. When he hits that word, he stops. And he says this over the radio. He says, now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to inform you, but the King James translators made a mistake when they translated this word to read, and he said his word. And I thought, man, you know, I heard this last night. And I said, yeah, I know. It shouldn't be this way. It should be this way. And he says, it shouldn't be this way. It should be this way. Now, he takes about, since he's on the radio, he can only take about 5 minutes to look intelligent. So he takes 5 minutes of his time to expound on why it should have been his choice. What I'm saying is this. If you took each preacher in this auditorium right now, if every one of us preachers, I mean me, Brother Kopacheski, Brother Benson, Brother Phillips, Brother Harrison, Brother Smith, and Brother Ballard, and you gave us a passage, and that passage of Scripture was translated, there was a word that was translated as many different ways as there are preacher here, and all you did was lock us in a room and say, the King James translation is wrong, King James Bible is wrong, pick one you like. We would not all pick the same. You know what the funniest thing would be? The funniest thing would be when we came to the pulpit and expounded on why I came to the pulpit and expounded for 10 minutes on why it should have been my choice. And then Harrison comes up and expounds for 2 hours and 15 minutes on why it should have been his choice. You see? And here's this guy. Now, the night before, I'm listening to a guy preach like I am here, and this guy tells me why it should have been translated one way. The next day on the radio, a guy tells me it should have been translated another way. Now, I've got 3 choices. I've got the Word of God, just as it is mistakenly translated in the King James Bible, or I've got the preacher at the conference, or I've got the preacher on the radio. People, one of them is inspired by God. Don't you know that? Now, I know which one John R. Rice thought was inspired. If you've got John R. Rice's book, Our God-Breathed Book, I think it's somewhere around page 385, he talks about inspiration. You know what he says? He says that when a preacher gets up to preach, he's inspired by God to correct the book. He said if he changes the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit led him to do that to give you a proper translation. Now, he has changed what he believes. He's King James man now. All right? Now, the problem is this, though. If I'm going to accept what the Bible conference speaker said about Romans chapter 8, I've got to accept what that Bible conference speaker says about every change he thinks is needed in the King James Bible. If I'm going to accept what the radio preacher says, I've got to accept everything that that radio preacher says on every verse in the Bible. Don't you understand? Because you see, if I follow one of those guys, you know what I'm going to find eventually? I'm going to find them say something I disagree with. So now I'm going to start saying, well, I agree with the Bible conference speaker about this verse. I agree with the radio speaker about this verse. I agree with my Greek professor on this verse. I just think it ought to be left alone and left the way it is in this verse. Look at God. You see? You have just become God because now you can judge which ones belong. You know what I tell people about? Same thing with about italics. These people say throw out italics. You know, they don't believe that. They mean throw unknown out of 1 Corinthians 14 because they can't explain unknown tongues. That's what they really mean, but they dare not say it. I mean, if you can't explain it, change it. You know what I say? Okay, let's take them all out. Look, we're either going to take them all out or leave them all in. I can accept one of those two alternatives. I cannot accept somebody going through saying, this one stays, this one goes, this one goes, this one stays. Wait a minute. I'd have thought God was a little taller. Right? I thought he spoke with more authority. People, listen, the man that says you can keep this and get rid of this and keep this and get rid of this is God. All right? And he ain't down here now. And if he was, you'd know. Okay? Now, that's all there is to the Greek game. That is all there is, bud. Ain't nothing more to it. You know enough right now that all you've got to do is pick up a Bible commentary. Did you ever notice, though, that you can't do this with a Bible? You've got to have one other thing. You either go out and get yourself a Bible commentary, or go to a Christian bookstore and ask them for a good Bible commentary that explains the Greek. Oh, man, they'll bring you a bushel basket. You need a Bible commentary or a lexicon or concordance. You know what we did third year Greek at PBI? They used to make us take the Greek New Testament and translate something that was absurd. They'd say, come up with something that's just from the Greek that is just ridiculous, but it can be used. They'd tell us to do that. I enjoyed that. Now, I'm going to give you the proper translation of Anaphero from the rules of the Greek game. I'm going to give you the proper translation. Let's look at the passage again. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Greek word that's translated bringeth them up in the New Testament is the word anaphero. It appears only 10 times in the New Testament. And unfortunately, no time in the Greek lexicon is it ever allowed to be translated bring up. Therefore, we have an unfortunate mistranslation in our King James Bible. But then, of course, anybody that was on horseback when they put in the commas and semicolons, you couldn't expect much more from them. Now, could you? That word should be translated lead up to offer. Now, Greek scholars agree that lead up to offer is the proper translation of anaphero. So if we were to read this properly or properly translate this verse, here's what it would say. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh up Peter, James, and John, his brother, and leadeth them up to offer them in an high mountain apart. That's why it says apart. See? He's going to cut them apart. And what the Lord was going to do is, because Jesus was going to be there, and Moses was going to be there, and Elijah was going to be there, there needed to be a sacrifice for each one of those men. And one of those would have been James, and one of those would have been John, and one of those would have been Peter. And so that's why Peter got all kind of upset when the fog moved in, see? And what the Lord was really planning on doing was, he was going to offer these three men up on top of that mountain as a sacrifice. Now you say, that's the corniest thing I ever heard. It goes by the rules, doesn't it? Doesn't it? You say, nobody could believe that. You don't have to believe it. You know what I think? I'll tell you what I really think. I couldn't do it in this crowd, but if I get in the right crowd, I'll bet I get somebody to believe that. Listen, I give that thing, man, I mean, that's just the bare meat. You put the parsley on there to give it a little color and a little orange slice, you know. I mean, when we add some garnish to this thing, brother, I mean, I'd have people walk around saying, boy, that's really something, man. Lord, you... And then he'd run up to you and say, I know something you don't know. I know the Lord was going to kill Peter, James, and John. Say, well, where was he going to do that? Well, see, because you have a King James Bible, you have a mistranslation in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. But my Greek, my pastor just showed me the other day that he was going to lead those guys up to offer them. That's what the rule says, isn't it? I mean, you say, oh, I think you're stretching it. No. Three times. It's only translated bring up once. And it can't be translated bring up. Therefore, but it can be translated offer up. So therefore, it's translated three times offer up in a King James Bible. So now, to add emphasis to my point, all I've got to do is go to the three places, which are Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It appears one of those verses twice. All I've got to do is go to those two verses to prove that Anna Pharaoh can and should and has been, even by the King James translators, translated offer up. See? Now I'm using the testimony of the King James translators against them and for me. That's all I've got to do. I'm going to tell you, there'd be so many people running around believing in human sacrifice, it ain't funny. And that's right out of hell. Now, do you really want to know what it should have been in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1? It should have been, bringeth them up. That's what it should have been. And I'm going to tell you something else. If there is a lexicon on the market that says, bringeth them up, if there is a Bible commentary in the market that agrees with that, the King James Bible, if you want to take all the concordances in the world and change it, it really doesn't matter. That book is right. That book is always right. That book will always be right. There isn't the mind walking that is going to correct that Bible. And some of these guys, and Brother Rick gave me a joke the other day, you know, a little cartoon. But I tell people, I said, you know what some of these guys think you're excited about? You're watching bodybuilders. And I'll tell you what, those guys, they look like a skinned animal. Really, don't they? Have you ever skinned an animal and looked at it? You guys, what you should have done, get a good look at that pig. And it's probably not even skinned. But you ever seen a skinned deer? Or a skinned half a cow? I mean, man, you just peel the skin, and he's going to... You know, or whatever they do. You say, and some Christian guys say, man, look how vain. Oh, yeah? And some of these guys have been doing their Greek and their Hebrew, and you know what they do? They say, look. That's all they do. They take their brain out, and now, have you ever seen a brain? I saw a brain. It went from about that microphone over to about here. It was on the side of a building. Guy hit this guy broadside and his head hit the building right about there. Now, what I saw, that brain wasn't too appetizing. And I've seen one that was whole. Doesn't look much more appetizing. Are you interested in brain? If somebody could hold a brain up here, would you run around? Wow, man, look at that brain, man. I mean, man, look at them indentations, man. Look at that gray matter. What are you interested in somebody's brain for? And all these guys do is they get up and they show you their brain. And you know what you do? You might not get excited about Arnold Schwarzenegger, but you sure get excited about those guys, don't you? You're sure impressed with their strength, aren't you? Now, people, God has given us a book. The book he's given us is perfect. There isn't anything you can do to improve on it. There isn't anything I can do to improve on it. And if anybody messes with it, people, don't kid yourself. It doesn't take 3 years to learn how to do this. You just learned it in what, a half hour? Everybody here is now qualified to change the Word of God. You can do this reverse if you want. You can change the New American Standard if you want, but they never do that. They never do that. They always change the King James Bible. I mean, who wants to mess with a loser? Did you ever see a challenger challenge a challenger? I'm going to be a challenger. No, they challenge the champion. That's who they challenge. Every new Bible that comes out compares itself to what? Making a good thing better. You know, could you imagine Jerry Falwell and company making something that God made better? All right. Now I'm going to talk to you about something else, and then we'll let you go. I want to talk to you about, you like fiction? Some of you are fiction readers. I think fiction's a waste of time myself. I like to read histories. I like military histories. I like biographies. I've only found one author that writes good fiction. He wrote two books, and I read them, and he wrote a third one, and I'm trying to read his third one, and I can see right now that he's sold his third one on the weight of his first two, because the third one isn't worth reading. And I've tried to read fiction. People try to get me, you know, and you guys get all bound up with these Westerns, and you ladies get all bound up with these novels, you know, and, you know, she loved him, and he loved her, and they all love the Lord, and there just isn't much to fiction. And I guess when you start reading this book a lot, it spoils you, because there's so much more action in reality that you don't get turned on by fiction. And some people like science fiction. Some people like, what is the guy, Simon Asimov? And the other guy is not science fiction, Stephen King. And who's another big fiction writer? Does anybody know? I know you're afraid to say, well, I can tell you who wrote 8 of the books on my shelf, but I dare not speak out, right? Bradbury? Ray, what does he write? The science fiction? Trash. Amen. All right. Hal Lindsey. Yeah, Carl Sagan. Yeah, there's a fiction writer. Amen. Science fiction. All right, we're going to talk to you about something that exists in Oz. In fact, what I'm about to give you, what we're about to talk about, there is more evidence for the existence of Atlantis than there is for what we're going to talk about. There is more evidence for the existence of flying saucers than there is for what we're going to talk about. And yet, oh, by the way, does everybody know what this is? I'm doing this while I'm thinking of it because I forget everything. Somebody tell me what that is. Yeah, what is it? No. I'll tell you tomorrow what that is. That's not a cross. Not exactly. But you'll find out what that is. And it's very near and dear to you. I was going to give that to you later, but I knew I'd forget, so I thought I'd give it to you now. All right, we're going to talk about something that exists only in the minds of Greek scholars. And it's called the Septuagint. All right? Also known as under the alias of LXX. Now, this is going to be dry for some of you. And all I can do is ask you to bear with me, because how many of you have ever heard that there is... Now, the Septuagint was supposed to have been an official Greek translation of the Old Testament that the Jews used. How many of you ever heard of the existence of the Septuagint? Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you have ever heard it used to correct the Word of God? Let me see your hands. Okay. So you see then why I'm going to talk about it. That's pretty good. You know, now, did you notice I told you could use a Bible commentary, a lexicon, and a concordance to correct your Bible? You know why I didn't talk? I'm not going to tell you can use something that doesn't even exist. At least the three things I mentioned exist. This doesn't even exist, except between the ears of, Pinozian and company. All right? The Septuagint is supposed to be an official Greek Old Testament translated about 250 B.C. That's a Greek Old Testament. We call it a Greek Old Testament. They'd call it a Greek Bible. All right? It'd be the 39 books. Well, I shouldn't say 39 books. All right, so you get the LXX from this. There were supposed to have been 72 Jewish scholars . They met in Alexandria, Egypt. What's wrong with that? Sure is. How many of you heard that stuff on Alexandria and Antioch? Then you know right now, that's not the place to get anything for the Bible, right? I mean, Alexandria, you know, I heard a guy one time, he said he had a friend of his heading for Yale, and the guy made that, why in the world would you be excited about somebody that went to Princeton, Harvard, or Yale? Can I ask you? Why would you say, I'm going to be a minister, I'm going to be a preacher, I'm going to Princeton or Harvard or Yale? Yeah, I know what they were at one time, but they ain't now. Why would you get excited about that? I've got a Greek Old Testament that came from Alexandria, Egypt. Put it back. Put it in the bathroom. We'll use it page by page. All right, now, this was supposed to be 72 scholars, 6 scholars, from each of the 12 tribes. Hence, you have 72 scholars. Okay? Now, the LXX comes from this. In Roman numerals, Roman. See, it comes from Alexandria, Egypt, and is defined by Roman numerals. We really want this thing, don't we?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, somebody's got a white car parked in front of the dumpster and they just put your car on the truck.
Yeah. I don't know what kind of white car in front of the dumpster.
White car, yeah. It's got great big truck tire treads right over the top of it. Just tell them put that thing under it and lift it up. All right. A blue and silver van? All right. In Roman numerals, L means 50, X means 10, and so they say, this comes up with the interpretation, Septuagint means the interpretation of the 70, so LXX means 70. Now, I don't know who these two guys here were that got slighted. I don't know who they were. I've often wondered why it wasn't called the LXXII, right? I mean, I means one. It should have been it should have been called the LXXII. But they call it the LXX, or Septuagint, which means the translation or the interpretation of the 70. Now, of the 70 elders. Now, I'm going to give you all of the evidence for its existence. All right? It's supposedly a translation. First off, it's supposedly a translation that was done by Ptolemy Philadelphus. Now, doesn't that make your day? You'll enjoy the pig more now. Who was also known as Ptolemy the Third. All right? And this is all supposedly said in a thing called the Letter Aristias. The letter of Aristias. In this letter, it says that Ptolemy at Philadelphus wanted a translation of the Bible, the Jews' Bible, in Greek. It said that they got together and got 6 scholars from each of the 12 tribes. They translated that into Greek. They did that in 250 B.C., alright? You now have all the evidence for the existence of the Septuagint. That's it. Now Philo, or Eusebius, I'm sorry, Eusebius, who probably is the author of Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, which are both corrupt, makes mention a Greek Pentateuch. All right, how many of you know what Pentateuch is? The Pentateuch's first 5 books of the Bible. Now, are the first 5 books of the Bible the whole Old Testament?
No.
If you find a Greek if you find something that's translated into the first 5 books of the Bible, the Old Testament, translated into Greek, Can you, by looking at it, tell that 72 guys did that? No. And if you do, you ought to work for the police, like I was telling you the other day. All right, you see this mentions the Greek Pentateuch. And it probably wasn't done by 72 Greek scholars, and it probably wasn't official, or Jewish scholars, and it probably was not anything official done by the nation of Israel. Get this. Do you know how much Old Testament has been found in Greek? Do you know how much Old Testament's been found in Greek? Were the Hebrews very particular about preserving the word? There's a papyrus manuscript called Ryland's Papyrus. It's papyrus number 458. This papyrus fragment contains Deuteronomy chapters 23 to 28. That's it. This was translated about 150 B.C. All right? When was this supposed to have been done? 250 B.C. That's 100 years off. You ever miss a bus by 100 years? I watched a lady in a airport running down the concourse and got to the gate just as they're backing this plane out. And then she says, "Stop!" And he said, "We don't stop them." And out it went and off it went, and she stood there and watched her flight take off. She only missed it by about 30 seconds. How'd you like to miss something by 100 years? Now, if you're an evolutionist, you don't have any trouble at all with 100 years. Because if you're an evolutionist, your favorite phrase is give or take a million years. I mean, when you're dealing with millions, 100 is like a quarter of an inch or a 32nd of an inch. But the fact is that the only thing that's ever been found is Ryland's Papyrus, number 458. It has got chapters 23 through 28 of Deuteronomy. Probably it is this. It's probably portions of that Greek Pentateuch, since Deuteronomy is in the Pentateuch, in the first five books. But people finding five chapters of the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, is not saying that there was an entire Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now I'm going to give you the evidence against it. The evidence for it is the letter of Aristeas, that's it. And if they want to try to find an Old Testament Greek manuscript of the Old Testament, they tell you about Ryland's Papyrus. People, that is all. You know what this is? I'll tell you about that tomorrow. All right? The evidence against the Septuagint, let me give you some more room. The evidence against the Septuagint is this. Number one, the letter of Aristeas is of questionable authorship. Questionable authorship. In fact, you know what many scholars say? It's written by Philo. Same guy that saw a Greek Old Testament. Maybe Philo saw himself a Greek Pentateuch, saw a Greek Pentateuch and decided, hey, I know what happened. A bunch of Jews must have got together and translated the whole thing. Maybe he assumed it all. I don't know. Number two, if it were true, it is nothing more than a letter of intent. It tells what they intended to do. Have you written down stuff that you intended to do? Have you ever done everything you wrote down? Not hardly. All right, number three. Question. How did they find the 12 tribes? Six oh six BC, Israel was carried up into Babylon. They were dispersed. They were destroyed. And the 12 tribes became assimilated into the world. Even today, the only tribe we have any idea of who is Cohen. If you know a Jew named Cohen, you've met somebody who is probably a Levite, but a priest. But you don't know what they were, and you couldn't find the 12 tribes. If these guys got six scholars out of each of the 12 tribes, how'd they find the 12 tribes? And then, do you ever wonder how they found six scholars out of those 12 tribes? Alright, number four, even if they could find the 12 tribes, even if once they found the 12 tribes, they could find six scholars out of all 12 tribes, the Jews wouldn't have accepted this. You know why? Because the tribe of Levi was the keeper of Scripture. Alright, look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter... let's look at Malachi chapter 2 first. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Who's the messenger? Where are you going to seek wisdom? You're going to get it from a priest. Now, not a Catholic priest. You're going to get it from the Jewish priest. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Verse 25. Let's look at verse 24 and read together. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, right? Now you got the finished book, right?
Amen.
Then he divided into 12 and gave each part to a tribe, right? Verse 25, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Who did he give it to? He gave it to the Levites. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. If you wanted to find a copy of the law, you didn't bother with Dan or Naphtali or Asher or Manasseh or Ephraim, Joseph, not even Judah. Verse 18. Talking about when they get a king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Alright? So, if they could find all 12 tribes, see, that's the way a Gentile thinks. A Gentile thinks everybody's got to have a vote. A Gentile thinks it's got to be fair. You got to get all 12 tribes, you get the same number for each of the 12 tribes, and then it's fair, and then no one will complain, right? That's a stupid Gentile for you. God's not a Gentile. He works on a monarchy system. He gives one man control and backs that man. He gives one tribe control of the word and backs that tribe. So if it was done by 12 tribes, it's not official in the eyes of a Jew. Alright? The next thing is this. Now they do have some copies of some Greek Old Testament. But all copies that they have, other than that Rylands Papyrus, all copies of a Greek Old Testament are AD manuscripts. Now what that means is this. If I were to sit down right now and write a Greek translation of the Old Testament, that doesn't mean it's been done 250 BC, does it? Does it? No. What if I say, well, that's a copy of something that was done 250 B.C.? I'm sorry, pal, that's one time I want to see the original. Everything they go to, you know what they go to? They'll go to about, I hope I've got it down here. Okay, yeah, I'll give it to you in a minute. All right? The main copies that they use to quote the Septuagint contain the apocryphal books. Can't read them all right. All right? They contain things like Bell and the Dragon. You believe that scripture, don't you? And the book of Judith. And Tobit. All right? In other words, when they go to a Greek manuscript and they say, you see this Greek manuscript is the official Jewish Bible. This is a commentary of the Septuagint. This is a copy of the Septuagint. You're going to read that thing, and you know what you're going to find? You're going to find books in that thing that the Jewish nation has never accepted as Scripture. Now, you're going to tell me that 12 tribes or even one tribe is going to get together and put in a copy of their Bible, you think they're going to put books that are not inspired in the text, not in your life. Ryland's Papyrus, that I just told you about, is of questionable origin. There's a good chance that it is not an Old Testament or a B.C. manuscript. There's a good chance it's an A.D. manuscript. There's question over its authorship. All right? What is today? You're going to be able to see this. What is today is put out and translated as a Septuagint. Exists only in one place. And that is the second column of Origen's Hexapla. Now again, some of you, man, that puts you in the woods. But the Hexapla was a six-column book that Origen wrote. And he had, I think he has a Greek New Testament, a Greek Old Testament. I think he has his commentary here. He has Philo's and Theo somebody's and some other dudes. All you got is commentaries here. They're translations. But the second column is a Greek Old Testament. If somebody ever tells you they saw the Septuagint, they didn't see the Septuagint. They saw the second column of Origen's Hexapla, which contains the Apocrypha in the text. And now there's one other reason. It probably has more weight than all the rest of them put together. The Hebrew language is as much a part of Hebrew religion as is the Ark and the burning bush and the candlestick. The Hebrew language is particular to the Jews, is it not? It is their national language. In fact, you know that you know those Jews, those Phoenicia Jews that were down in Ethiopia? You know what the major difference between them and all the tribes of the Ethiopian tribes around them was? The fact that those people spoke Hebrew. They spoke Hebrew and no other language. I mean, I imagine they could communicate in another language, but their language was Hebrew. Do you know that in China, Orthodox Jews teach their children, Chinese Jews, I don't ask me how it happened, Chinese Jews do nothing but teach their children Hebrew. That Hebrew language is part of that Jew. Now, you know what a Jew, you know what a Greek was? He was a dog. Now, do you really think that a Jew who thinks he's better than a Gentile is going to make an official translation of his Bible into a dog's language and then accept it as authoritative? A Jew refuses to give up his language. A Jew refuses to give up Hebrew. It has always been his language. Now, I know that there's probably an English translation of the Jewish Bible, but it doesn't mean nothing to a Jew compared to what the Hebrew does. And people, I'm telling you that a Jew would not give his language up and pick up the language of the Gentiles. He would not do it. Now, do you want to know why this thing is supposed to exist? I mean, didn't you ever wonder why these guys would even say it existed if it doesn't exist? I'm going to show you why. Because when it comes to learning languages, Well, first off, it's like this. All right? You've got English. You know what's wrong with a Bible in English? You know what's wrong with an English Bible? Everybody can have one. If I want to have power over you, I've got to have something you can't have. Isn't that what aristocracy always does? Right? If you're going to be elite, you're going to be different. So if I want to have something over you, I want to be able to speak something that you can't speak. All right? Hebrew is a bear. Now, I'll be honest, I enjoyed Hebrew a lot more than I did Greek. But Hebrew is a rough language to learn. Where you can get a working knowledge of Greek in 3 or 4 years, I'll tell you what, it takes about 8 or 9 years of Hebrew to get the same knowledge. And these guys are scholars, and they want to get this thing over with. So what they do is they say, the New Testament, you have to go back to Greek. Isn't that what they say? Isn't that what they tell you? So then when you go back to the Old Testament, you know what they say? Oh, well, no, you don't have to go back to Hebrew because there was an official Greek translation of the Old Testament. So if you know Greek, you can do them both. What's wrong with that? Well, if there was, what's wrong with it? You see, the bottom line of the whole thing is that their own rule destroys the Septuagint if it did exist. What do they say about an English translation? They say a translation is never as good as the original. Isn't that what they say? Is that your rule? Is that their rule? Let's make them stick to their rule. Can a translation be as good as the original? Not according to their rule. Therefore, if I believed that there was a Greek Septuagint, I could not go to it for authority if I believed that I couldn't go to that book for authority. Don't you understand the same rule? Is that the same rule? If an English translation of Greek cannot be an authority, then a Greek translation of Hebrew can be no authority any more than the other one can, right? And that's going by their rule. So why did they do it? They did it because with about 1 year Greek, they can now correct this one and this one. That's all they got to do. Nothing to it. And that's why they say there was a Septuagint. People, there was no Septuagint. You say, well, I've got some notes in my Bible that says some of the New Testament quotes of the Old Testament were from the Septuagint. You got them in the margin, you don't got them in the text, hon. Nobody quoted an Old Testament Septuagint. How could they quote something that didn't exist? Now, I'm telling you, people, there is more evidence for the existence of the so-called island nation of Atlantis that sunk into the Atlantic Ocean. There is more evidence for that, the existence of Atlantis, than there is for the existence of the Septuagint. There's more evidence for the existence of flying saucers than there is for the existence of a Septuagint. You do better to read Isaac Asimov. Because at least when you read his stuff, you know it's phony, right? You read some of these scholars, they start talking about a Septuagint. Now, wait a second. Let me say this. Everybody that believes in a Septuagint is not out of hell. Okay? If you hear somebody and they're talking and they say, you know, well, the Septuagint says, don't say, there's no Septuagint, you just hate God, that's your problem. No, man, they just went to Bible college and got taught that, that's all. They probably had a pure heart, man, and they just opened it up and somebody else filled it with a bunch of junk, that's all. You know the dumpsters don't stink. They don't. Not until you put garbage in them. Do you ever see a new dumpster? They don't stink. Do you ever smell a new garbage can? A galvanized, it doesn't stink, does it? If they stunk, you wouldn't have near the hard time finding them in the store. Look, they stink because of what's put in them. Dump the garbage out, hose the thing down, get some disinfectant and clean it out. And people, what's happened is that some people have gone to Bible college with very sincere hearts who love this book. Look, I believe, I really do, I believe that there are some people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Bible who believe that the King James Bible is got mistakes in it and believe the NIV is a better translation because they went to a Bible college, Bible university, where that's what they were taught. You say, are they right? No, they are not right. But what they need to do is they need to be taught. They don't need to be stepped on. That's all. Yeah, they just don't need a knife under the fifth rib. That's all. I mean, I know some guys believe the King James Bible. I guarantee you. I'll bet you and I both know people who believe the King James Bible. You wouldn't tell anybody to follow their lifestyle, would you? I've seen some guys with a King James Bible go down the street preach, and I'll tell you what, the gospel wasn't anywhere near it. So having a King James Bible doesn't make you right. You know what this is? I'll tell you tomorrow. Some of you have been there. Some of you have been right here. Some of you have been right there. Some of you have been over here. Maybe here or here. Here. You read about that every day. Do you know that? You read about that every day. I'll tell you tomorrow. I think I'm done for the week. I don't think I tell them anything.